One more time, we go back to Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly art of spikenard. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this waste made of the fragrant oil? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and wherever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of as a memorial to her." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I wanted to come back to this one more time and look at two questions Jesus asks here, or two statements that he makes. First, he said, "You have the poor with you always." And how true that is, even to this hour. But tragically, the statement of Jesus has been used to accept preventable poverty and to take advantage of the poor. A man in my hometown in my childhood said, and he was quite wealthy, he said, "I've made my fortune off of other people's misfortune." And he had. When people came upon hard times and came to him looking for help, he took advantage of them and often took the little they had. Now, he was a good churchman. As far as I know, he did nothing illegal. And in his mind, I'm sure that he did nothing unchristian. After all, Jesus said, "You have the poor with you always," and he was just helping out, you know, make more poor. This kind of thing continues. It was back 18 years ago now. Hurricane Andrew swept across Florida with immediate devastation and destroyed thousands of people's houses. Almost immediately, 2 or 3 days' time, the cost of lumber in the Southeast went up 20% and 30%. The demand was greater than it had been because people need to repair and rebuild their homes. And the bottom line is that the lumber companies made a greater profit. Their stockholders reaped greater dividends. It was good business. The poor that lost their houses may have to suffer even more than necessary. They may never have been able to rebuild, but that's not the business's problem, you know. They were just practicing good business. After all, even Jesus said, "You always have the poor with you." And there was an article in the Birmingham paper that I read some time ago about one of the big names in sports shoe business. Interesting. A name that you'd be familiar with, but the company owns no factories. It has no manufacturing equipment. It gets all of its shoes made where it can get them made the cheapest. It used to be in Japan. Then they went to Korea. And then to Indonesia. I don't know where they may be now. But they paid the manufacturer at the time, this article was written, about $17.50 for a pair of shoes. They charged the retailer about $35, and the retailer charged you and me $70. This company spends millions of dollars each year in advertising. It pays much of it to sports stars in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's good business. They're making millions. But what about the persons that make the shoes? Well, they get something like 15 cents an hour for their labor, work in miserable conditions, and have no benefits. The company that buys and sells the shoes, well, it's no problem of theirs. They don't really care. It's just good business. The workers' needs are not their problem. After all, Jesus says, "You always have the poor with you." God forgive us for such a twisted and vicious use of Scripture. It contradicts all that Jesus taught and all that he lived out in his life. In Luke 4:18-19, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised and oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And we all know that Jesus didn't just say these things, but he did them. He preached the gospel, the good news to the poor. He healed the brokenhearted. He restored sight to the blind. He set the captive free. He fed the hungry. He, as Paul said, went about doing good. Of course, he did not heal all the sick. He did not feed all the hungry. It was just a fact of life then as it is now that we do always have the poor with us. But surely to change their conditions in ways that we can and help them where we can is something that we ought to be about. And sometimes it doesn't take much. It's back when we were living in Fort Payne, I received a letter in the mail one day. Typed address, typed letter. Not typed too well. Looked sort of like the typing that I would do. It was addressed simply to the pastor of the First Methodist Church in Fort Payne. I opened the letter and the man had written it. He said he should have written this letter 2 or 3 years before. If the woman that he was interested in was still alive and I knew who she was, he wanted her to know what had happened to him. But about 3 years before, in effect, he ran away from home. He had a wife and 3 children, lived down in Florida. Got in trouble financially, couldn't pay his bills, and so he just got in his old car and left. He went as far as the car would run, and then he got out and hitchhiked as far as he could go. And he arrived in Fort Payne about 5 o'clock one afternoon, tired, hungry, discouraged, defeated. And he said he had 28 cents in his pocket. He didn't know where to go to help for help, so he went to the Red Cross office. The office was supposed to be closed, but there was still one little old crippled up lady there. He said she shouldn't have been there by herself because he was desperate. Said he didn't know what he would have done if she hadn't been kind to him. But he went in and she was so kind to him. She took some of her money and got some items to eat out of the vending machine and gave him. Got a Coke out and gave him. Sat down and listened to his story. And then he said she opened a desk drawer and pulled out an old Bible. And she started talking to him about how he ought to do and what he ought to do. She recommended that he go down to the truck stop and catch a ride on to Chattanooga and there get back to Florida and be reconciled to his wife and go and talk to his creditors and make arrangements to pay his bills. And then he said she reached in her old billfold and pulled out a $20 bill, and it was all she had that he could see, and gave it to him and wished him well after having prayer with him. He took her advice. He went to the truck stop there, caught a ride to Chattanooga, worked there a few days in a farmer's market, and went on to Florida, was reconciled with his wife, got a job, and made arrangements with his creditors to pay his bills. He had a promise if he could get a GED diploma, he'd have advancement in his job. And he was working on that. And he was trying to teach himself how to type. And he and his wife had gotten involved in church. And the children were involved in Sunday school. And one of the children had already come to faith in Christ. He said, "If you know who that lady was, I want you to let her know what happened." And I knew her well, and I went to her and showed her the letter, and we cried together. But in that letter, a man working at a minimum wage, trying to supply the needs of his wife and 3 children, had enclosed a $100 bill. He said, "I want you to take that and help somebody else like she helped me." Didn't take much, but a whole family changed for time and eternity. So Jesus said, you can do good for the poor anytime you like. In Matthew 25, it's interesting. Those that enter the kingdom according to that are those who feed the hungry, give something to drink to the thirsty, housing to the homeless, and clothing to the naked, and visit the sick and in prison. These were the ones who received the kingdom. No, we might not be able to do great things. We might not be able to feed the multitudes, but we can share a crust of bread with a hungry person. We can give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We can bring comfort and hope and love to someone who is hurting. So Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. Do what you can to help them, not to hurt them, to help them. And then he said, you do not have me always. Those simple words speak the truth that Jesus knew his stay upon this earth was soon to be over. He was saying, as any of us might say, I'll not always be here. Time will come, we're not going to be here. The time will come when our life on this earth will end. In one sense, this was all that Jesus was saying here. But beyond their literal truth, these words expressed a deep truth of personal experience and history. I've said it so often that you've heard it so often that Jesus promised never to leave us or forsake us. He promised that, and we hear that so often that we tend to forget that there are opportunities to receive Christ, opportunities to enter His service, which if we take them at the flood tide, will be there for us all of our days. But there always come ebb times when opportunities cannot be so readily taken, if taken at all. Opportunities present themselves. There's a flood tide of youth. When a young person, or many young persons as did here today, can accept Christ as Savior and God and Master for a whole lifetime. But it only comes in the youth of life. There's something glorious and wonderful about an older person coming to Christ. I have rejoiced when I've gone to the hospital and baptized two people that were dying. One of them died within a couple of hours. I have rejoiced seeing people come to new life in their later years. Some of you have seen it at my home. We have a painting there of Jesus with his outstretched arms with several men around him. It's a beautiful thing to me. It's given to me by Billy several years ago, Billy Joe Wheeler. He was incarcerated at Donelson Prison in Jefferson County. Life without the possibility of parole. He said he killed at least five people. Some of them he didn't even remember the names. And the men from the church went there with a Kairos mission, and he came to faith in Christ and turned his life around. And he was painting beautiful portraits of Jesus and his love. Rejoice in that. But there's something very sad about all of this. That a person waits to 2 hours before they die to say yes to Jesus. That a person waits until they've thrown opportunity after opportunity away and killed at least five men before they say yes to Christ. Opportunities come and then they're gone forever. And there is the voice of God in conscience, which if we do not heed it, grows fainter. We cannot always have it if we do not heed it. I'm sure you've experienced it. You think something you ought not to do, but you go ahead and do it. And each time you do it, it gets easier and easier. And you hear the voice of God saying no less and less. Opportunities. Opportunities that come at various ages and stages of life to serve others for our Lord, that if we do not sees them at the moment are lost forever. We dare not miss the solemn note that Jesus says, "You'll not always have me." We must heed the prophet Isaiah when he said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." There comes a time when he seems so distant and we can't reach out. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. So I say to you, and I say to myself tonight, to let these two statements of Jesus live in our hearts always. You have the poor with you always. You can do what you can to help them anytime you want. But you do not always have me. So hear and heed my call to you. And in the words of the hymn, "Open my eyes, Lord, that we may see. Open our ears, that we may hear. And give us willing hearts and minds and spirits to respond to your call." Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can respond to your call at the flood tides of life. And help us to be responsive to your call. We thank you for the opportunities and hours to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to heal the sick, to visit those in prison, all in your wonderful name. Keep us sensitive, Lord. Keep us sensitive. Keep us sensitive.